Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Our Father, we thank you for your blessings and for this day. I ask now your blessing and anointing as we bring the word. Father, that it would touch hearts and lives today. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we want to read verses 1 through 5. And we're reading all of this for contextual purposes so that you'll know the context of what Paul is writing here. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Many years ago, I was starting my second year of Bible college, and I remember sitting in a class, I believe the class was called hermeneutics, and the professor was a Dr. Allen. And Dr. Allen had been a longtime faculty member of that particular college. And if I remember correctly, he had also worked on staff with a world-famous evangelist at that time and pastor, Amy Semple McPherson, who founded the International Church of the Foursquare Gospel. So a very, very intelligent man, very knowledgeable man. And I really don't recall all of what the discussion was about. In fact, actually, I don't recall much of anything about the discussion at this point. But it was on preaching, I know that, and what you preached and how you preached and so on. And he made a particular comment or statement, and as I said, I don't even remember what that was. But one of the students in the class questioned him on his statement. And his response to the student was, "Mr. Bell, what do you preach?" Now, I know we'd been talking about preaching and what your message should be about and so on. So he asked Mr. Bell, "What do you preach?" Now, Mr. Bell was a young black man, I would say probably early 20s, who also happened to be a bishop in the Church of God in Christ, and he responded with these words, and I've never forgotten these words, and probably most of the students in the class have maybe not forgotten this, but his response to the professor was, "I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Is there anything else?" Now, I don't remember Dr. Allen's answer. In fact, it kind of seemed to catch him off guard. Now, Dr. Allen and Bishop Bell both have gone on to be with the Lord. I'm sure Dr. Allen many years ago, and Bishop Bell, I remember reading his obituary about 10 years ago. So they've gone home to be with the Lord. But that question still comes up. What do you preach? What do you preach? And as a minister, as a pastor, there are times when you sit down and you begin to wonder, what am I going to preach? What to preach? What do I say? What is the message that God wants me to give to the people? And I know that there are some pastors who can do series messages, and they can have them ready 6 months in advance. Quite frankly, I've never been one of those people. I've been lucky if I can get it ready 6 days in advance. But that's just the way that God deals with me, and no disrespect to anyone that can plan them out that far ahead. More power to you. But the question does come up, though, what to preach. Now, in the church of the 21st century, it seems the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is being lost among many. There's a lot of different messages that are being preached in the church today. In fact, many of the churches of today seem more interested in a message of prosperity, how to get rich. And quite frankly, it seems like that the only one getting rich listening to those messages is the pastor that's preaching the message. And I sometimes wonder about that. Or we want a message that will soothe our conscience. We want to feel that we're innocent, that we've done no wrong. We want something that's non-offensive. Don't offend me. And we're living in a world today, I don't know about other parts of the world right offhand, but I know here in America it seems like everybody wants to be offended by something. They don't like the color of your hair, so they're offended by it. They don't like the way you park your car, so they're offended by it. We are living in a nation and in a world that is full of offense. Everyone, it seems like, is being offended. And of course, there are other messages that get preached, and some of them even drift off into, quite frankly, outright heresy. And I've heard some of them lately. They just really are not messages that are coming from God. And here is a, in my opinion, a disgusting message that the church in some parts of the world is putting forth. And as I'm speaking about this today, I'm not just speaking about the churches in America. I'm speaking about churches all over the world. Just today, I saw a social media posting, and I tried to find it again later and couldn't find it, but it was a picture of a female member of the clergy, and if I recall correctly, it was in Britain, and she was holding a sign that said, "We are all Muslims." Some have held signs, "We all worship the same God." Heresy, that was my comment. Heresy. As I tried to find that picture again, as I was preparing this message, I began to research it and found out that the "We Are All Muslims" thing was started by, it's a movement started by a man by the name of Michael Moore, who is a film producer and a very egotistical person who thinks he knows it all. But he started that movement. But I've got news for you, we're not all Muslims. And I've got some maybe even more shocking news for some of you. We're not all Christians either. President Obama said a few years back that America was no longer a Christian nation. And many Christians took offense to that. But I looked around, looked at what was going on in the church world today, what was going on among the people of America, and I had to agree with President Obama. America is drifting fastly away from being a Christian nation. If we were still a Christian nation the way we were 20 years ago, we wouldn't be persecuting Christians today for things that have nothing to do with rule of law. But we are finding things to be offended by so that we can persecute them. Members of the clergy are participating in events. One that just recently happened was, and it's happened in several places, was an event to bless abortion clinics. My friend, That is nothing more than a satanic blessing, in my opinion. Whose blessing are they pouring out upon that clinic? The blessing of Satan himself. Because they are blessing those who murder unborn human beings. And I don't care how you look at it, when that baby's in the womb, it's alive, it's breathing, it's a human being, and if you abort it, you are murdering it. Simple as that. What's one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not kill. Rightly translated, it is thou shalt not murder. And that's what's happening. Yet it is happening sometimes in the name of the church. So some people get up and preach that it's okay to kill unborn human beings. The world has gone mad, it seems like, and there's an old saying, the inmates are running the asylum. And that's what it almost appears to be today, that the inmates are running the asylum. Some of them have preached messages that everyone is going to heaven, and that was something that was really catching on a couple of years back. I haven't heard as much about it lately. Everyone is going to heaven. Adolf Hitler went to heaven. Well, there's a lot of people out there that barely believe in God, and they don't think that. You see, this person thought Adolf Hitler's going to heaven whether he liked it or not, because everyone was going to heaven. God loved everyone too much to send anybody to hell, and then I think later they decided hell didn't even exist. Well, that's a message that, in my opinion, is again pure heresy. You're preaching against what the Bible has to say and what God has had to say throughout His holy word for thousands of years. Not everyone is going to heaven. If everyone is going to heaven, then Jesus was a liar. And if Jesus was a liar, how could we trust Him? You've got to look at it that way. I do not believe everyone is going to heaven because Jesus said that was not going to be the case. Not everyone will accept God's mercy. Not everyone would accept God's love. You see, because they preach messages telling you how good you are and how much God loves you, and a loving God would surely not punish you for the sin that is in your life. And He would not send you to that horrible place called hell because He loves you too much. Pastor of the church I attend right now was preaching a message this morning, and he mentioned something about young people and how they're raised today. And he mentioned particularly athletics and how a lot of places, if you go out and your child goes out and they play on a team, and that team could be the worst team in the league. They could do everything wrong. They could get everything wrong. And yet every last member of that team would get a trophy. They got rewarded for being the worst. And he says it's an attitude that has stuck with people as they begin to mature then and grow up, is I should get rewarded whether I do anything or not. When I go to work, I should get a paycheck if I don't do anything. If I mess everything up, I should still get my paycheck. No desire, no interest in doing things the proper way. Well, that's not the way the world works, and when you get out into reality, you fairly find it out. Now, don't get me wrong. I think that sometimes we do need messages that are uplifting, messages to help us build up our self-esteem. Because every once in a while, every last one of us, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 100 years, there's still times that you get down in the dumps. There's still times that you just feel depressed. And you feel maybe like you're just not any value or any good. And it happens to everyone. And it's helpful to get an uplifting word, to get an uplifting message. And those are good. Now, these are motivational messages, and there's some great, fantastic motivational speakers out there. A pastor I worked with in Southern California was a motivational speaker prior to the time he began pastoring the church that I attended and worked with him at, and he was a great motivational speaker. So they're good, but living a good, upstanding life is not the key to heaven's gate. Just because you are a good person does not give you an automatic pass through the pearly gates and into heaven's door and into God's presence. Oh yes, I must state this, at every day, at everyone at some point will stand in the presence of God in judgment, whether it be the judgment of the Christians for their rewards, or this great white throne judgment that's spoken about in the book of Revelation. And my friend, you don't want to be standing at that great white throne judgment. That's the last place in the universe that you ever want to be. You don't want to be there. Truth, justice, and the American way. Now, some of you folks that are listening that are a little bit older might remember those words. Truth, justice, and American way. That was the catchphrase of the comic book character Superman, also used in the movies and television series by the same name. And he was fighting for truth and justice and the American way, and people talk about the American way. Well, let me ask you a question here. When it comes to preaching, are we preaching God's truth, God's justice, and heaven's way? And I sometimes wonder about that. I was speaking with an acquaintance the other day, and we were talking about things in general and various churches that we had attended in the last 10, 15 years probably, and sometimes we were between churches and visiting other churches. And what we found as we visited some of these churches, and unfortunately the message being preached was not the message of the gospel in some of these churches. It was not the message of truth. It was not the message of justice. It was not the message of heaven's way. The primary message of the Christian church, what should it be then? What is the primary message of the church, of the Christian church? Now, there's a lot of churches out there, so we have to be careful when you use the word church. There's a lot that masquerade as churches, call themselves churches, and they are far from being a church of the living God. They're everything but what God talks about in His Word. But I want to use this scripture. It's a scripture that's very familiar. And this is the basis, I think, of what everything is built upon, because it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Think about that. That's what it's all based on. That's what the message, that's the fundamental line, that's the fundamental verse of what Christianity is all about. God so loved this world that He gave the best that He could give His Son, that He would pay the sacrifice for our sins, that we could have eternal life with Him. But we'll ask the time, and most people stop right there at verse 16. I want to read, go ahead and read verses 17 through 21, just to stress what the rest of the chapter here has to say about this. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." You need to think about that part of it as well. God so loved the world that He sent Jesus to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, He uttered these words, John chapter 19, verse 30, and it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Now, if you kind of want to put that into a little more modern vernacular, he said, "It's done." He bowed his head and he died. At that point, the sacrifice to pay for the sins of mankind had been made. Jesus had died on the cross for our sins. But wait! There's more. You ever heard that on a TV commercial? Usually they give you double everything, you know, for a shipping, additional shipping fee and handling. Well, I've got news for you. There's more, because this wasn't the end. Jesus didn't just die on the cross for our sins, but he went on. It continued on. Even greater things happened, because we're told then in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 53, "And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." Oh, what power there was when Jesus died on the cross. That temple veil, which was a couple of feet thick, if I recall correctly, was rent from top to bottom. No human force could have done that. But God did it. It said the sun was darkened. It says there was a great earthquake, and the graves were opened, and the dead walked through the streets of the city. These were not zombies, folks. These were people that were dead, waiting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It goes on to tell us something else that he did in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And it says there, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" And I want to stop right there, because if you remember reading in some of the other parts of the Gospels there, it talks about a place called paradise, in particular in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, which was one compartment called paradise. The other part where the rich man was at was a place called Sheol, or hell. And he was there, and there was a great gulf that was fixed between them. And Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. And it says, "And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." All the things that the scriptures have been prophesying for 1,000+ years, 2,000 years, Jesus fulfilled when these events took place. 1 Peter goes on, it tells us in chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, "Where Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits that were in prison." Now, this is talking about those who were being held in paradise at that time. And then Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 47 says, "And saith unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Wow. It's telling us here what we're to preach. And repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You know, in my opinion, every message should have a salvation part to it, and we should let people have the opportunity at that message to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I don't care what subject you're preaching on, what message you're teaching about, what part of the Word you're expounding upon, there's always opportunity to let people know that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that He rose from the dead. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, and He is waiting for that day when the trumpet will sound, and He will once again come back, and we will be with Him forevermore. So what do we preach? What to preach? Well, first of all, we need to preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there are people out there today that are standing in the pulpits of so-called Christian churches across America that no longer believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are those who question that. There are those who question that He rose from the dead. And if you question those things, you question your own salvation. In fact, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you cannot be saved. Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the message that must be preached. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. We're to preach that message. We're to preach that He was born of a virgin, and we're getting ready to go into the Christmas season in about a month. And we talk about Jesus and the Virgin Mary and all of that. And we read the Christmas story. But Isaiah, all the way back in the book of Isaiah, several hundred years prior, he wrote in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." And for those of you that don't know, Emmanuel means God with us. So let's read it that way. "And they shall call His name God with us." Then in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33, we read this. "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Now, this probably would shake anybody up. An angel walks into your house and says, "Hi there, you're highly favored." Whoa, I can kind of imagine what's going on here. But then the angel said to her in verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Oh, that's the words you want to hear. Thou hast found favor with God. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Jesus. Verse 32, "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom," listen to this part now, "and of his kingdom there shall be no end." No end. His kingdom will never end. Oh, I tell you, folks, the day is coming that that kingdom is going to be set up, and His kingdom is going to go not just for 1,000 years that we read about in the millennial reign, but His kingdom will go on and will be forever and ever and ever and ever. And you can't stop adding the evers to it, because there is no end. We need to preach that He died for our sins, and we discussed that some in the preceding message, part of the message here, and some of the other verses. He died on the cross of Calvary that we could have salvation. I hear people talking about the message of the cross, and some people get things all confused and all mixed up. It's not that wooden structure that we're worshiping. We're not worshiping that thing, because when all these things were prophesied, crucifixion didn't even exist. But yet they prophesied exactly what was going to happen. He died on that cross. That was the means of His sacrifice. It is what happened at that cross that we need to be talking about. We need to talk about that there He paid the penalty for our sin, and that through His blood that was shed on that cross, we can have eternal life. We can have salvation. We can have forgiveness of sin. We also need to preach that He resurrected on the third day. He didn't die and just was buried somewhere, and we can go visit His tomb and say, "Well, here lies Jesus. He died 2,000 years ago on a cross. He was a good man." Now, I know for other religious leaders out there of other religions, you can go visit their tomb and say, here lies so-and-so, and they lived X number of years ago, and whatever they did. But when you go to the tomb of Jesus, it's an empty tomb because he rose again on the third day. And some people say, well, they did. There were hundreds of people, thousands of people, actually, that witnessed him on earth after his resurrection and up to his ascension into heaven. They saw him going up. It was a multitude that saw him going up. It just wasn't one or two people. It was dozens of people that witnessed what happened in that resurrection. And then this great part of it here, he's coming again. We need to let people know he's coming again. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verses 2 through 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye be also. He's coming again, folks. Jesus himself said, I'm coming again. And I know there are those who are in the church that said, no, it's not going to happen that way. All that stuff in the Bible, in the New Testament, that people are talking about, that happened thousands of years, a thousand years ago. Some of it happened way back in AD 70. This, you know, we're all past all of that. Well, my folks, if this is what the best that God has to offer us, I tell you, we're in a world of hurt. No, Jesus said, I'm coming again. And that day and that hour is at hand. It could happen in the very near future. It could happen by the time this message goes out in some people's homes. It could take place. That trumpet's going to sound. Dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those who are alive and remain are going to rise to meet him in the air. And I'm looking forward to that day. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 gives us a warning. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I've told you here in this message what we are to preach, what the Bible tells us we are to preach. It's not what Kenneth Unger tells you to preach. It's what God's Word tells us to preach. And those men who sat down and were the scribes that wrote out what the Holy Spirit revealed unto them to write are telling you, if anyone preaches any gospel unto you other than what is written in the Word of God, they will be accursed. Think about that. They will be accursed. One last thing. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day. Today is the day that you need to accept him as your Savior. Invite him into your heart. Invite him into your life. Jesus said, I am the door, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the only way. Oh, I know there are people out there preaching in so-called Christian churches today that are telling you, oh, there's other ways. There's more than one way to heaven. Jesus himself said he was the only way. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Invite him into your heart. All you got to do is say, Jesus, I come to you. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I ask today that you would forgive me of my sin, that you'd cover me with your blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, and that you would make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. Now help me to live for you. In Jesus' name. And there's a number of scriptures that have to do with salvation. And if you have access to a computer, and you can get on our website, www.tlhf.us. Again, that's www.tlh.us. Or excuse me, tlhf.us. And there's a page on there called Salvation. It will give you lots of scriptures and information about salvation. Do it today, won't you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated. Thank you.